Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
So last week we discussed Romans 12, 1 and 2, and the title was Total Commitment. Total Commitment. Give your life to Jesus Christ. I'd like to transition now to this Sunday and give an honest response to the calling of God through Paul in Romans 1 and 2 that might be the case. So this might be in the deepest of your heart this morning, the response from a total commitment message. Oh, I'll never be anything for the Lord, though. And no one will ever notice me. And I thought for my whole life that I would do great things, and now I really don't see much. I mean, I thought that one day someone might write a book about me, but I really don't ever see that happening. You see, I'm not that of an influential person, and I'm certainly not like that guy. And I'm certainly not like him or her in any way. I mean, I'm an American. And if I'm going to sell out for something, I mean, I want to see my return on investment. And so, really, what's in it for me? I mean, what kind of life am I going to get out of this? So, total commitment. I mean, I'll do it as long as it doesn't make me look silly. Honest response, number one. I'm there too. Honest response number two, a little bit in contrast. Maybe you're here this morning. Total commitment? Oh yeah, totally got that. I am there. You start looking around, you look to your left or your right, and you start defining your own terms of what it means to be sold out for Jesus Christ. And you begin to base it off of your own fantastic and public abilities and giftings. Start looking around and you go, well, other people, they just need to pony up because they're not frankly like me. And if they were a little bit more like me and my strengths, well, then they'd be doing a better job at walking with Christ. And so they just need a good dose of what I'm like. I mean, surely I've got weaknesses too, but, you know, that's not the point. Honest response number two. Well, good thing, friends, family, that we have the Bible to inform our thinking. And it's so good. We'll see today in verses 3-8 how Paul just really gently weaves in the gospel right to our hearts this morning. And we will see in this grace race, which is the title of our message today, the grace race called the Christian life, that this is not a race to the top. But in fact, this walk with Christ is a race to the bottom. It doesn't strive to be known in this world, doesn't strive to make yourself get recorded in any history books. But it's a walk where you find your satisfaction and your portion in the Lord alone. So big picture, after Paul presents 11 chapters of doctrine that we've talked about, and then he just praises the Lord, he goes on and in chapter 12 he says, I'm going to tell you how that looks like in the life of the church. First things first, let's talk about what it looks like when it jumps its banks into other people's lives your spiritual family. It doesn't stop there. In chapter 13, he goes, let's take a look at how it manifests itself in your life, in the state, in the public arena. And then he goes, chapter 14 on, how does the truth that is revealed in the life of a believer look like with regards to relationships with the weak and the strong? But for today, as we really narrow in on a few verses, if you have your bulletins open, there's just 2 points today in our message. The first point is the grace to think rightly. That's the first point. We'll cover verses 3-5. And then the second point is grace to act rightly. Grace to think rightly, emphasis on think, and then grace to act rightly, emphasis on acting. So if you got your Bible, stay open in Romans 12, and let's get after it, brothers and sisters. Number one, grace to think rightly. Verse 3, and I'll read it again. It says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So look at that first word. Go ahead and glance down at your Bibles. First word in my translation says "for." So this continues the thought to the Roman readers that total commitment to Christ really does have concrete evidences. Another way to say it is that a transformed life is seen. And Paul addresses how it's seen in the life of a church. And it's interesting to follow Paul's line of thinking as you read through this scripture. After he calls us to total commitment to God and to not be conformed to this world, he immediately warns us of something. Look at that. It's pride. Pride is this poison that is embedded in each of us. It's an attitude that goes against the entirety of the whole counsel of Scripture. Why? Well, because essentially, when you are prideful, it's claiming that you are the way you are because of the power within you. Maybe it's your genetic makeup that you're claiming, or your internal drive, or it's your work ethic. Whatever it is, it's you. And this attitude needs a reminder of our misunderstanding of how we are saved. I'll repeat that again. This attitude, this prideful reminder. Paul breaks this attitude apart by reminding us of how we are saved. He reminds us of the doctrine of justification. So again, how does he confront pride? He talks about how he was saved. So look at that in verse 3. Look at it again. It says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone." For the grace given to me. Titus 3:5 says, "God saved us, not on the righteous deeds in which we have done, but by according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast." So Paul's saying, if you are justified by grace through faith, then surely you are sanctified by grace through faith. All lingo thrown out. Hey, if God saved you by His power, His strength, by grace, surely when you walk with Jesus, when you grow in Christ, it's the Lord only. But here's where I need help. This is Newman here. How do I get humble? Like, how do I follow that line of thinking that, you know, how do I wear this microphone? This is humbling to me, isn't this? You know, what should I do here? God did not give me big ears. Did you guys ever notice that? Should I just change modes? Maybe. I told my daughter once, you know, check out my ears, sweetheart. God makes everyone so differently, doesn't he? And she was like, yeah, those are about my size. So, I'm a little different than the President of the United States now. You know. All right, check, 1, 2. Okay, are we all right? Great. Good job. Way to be flexible, guys. So, let's go back to the text. The question is, how do I get humble, right? That's the kind of the real and honest question from the text. Because he's saying, hey, think rightly about yourself. Don't think of yourself too highly than you ought to. And so I'm saying, what does that look like in a person's life? And before we answer that question specifically, let's look again at the end of verse 3. It says, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Do you see that? As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Isn't that interesting? I was telling a friend before this that when I began preparing for this sermon on Monday, I spent a good chunk of my day just making observations on a blank Word document. And I was a little scared because most of the things I was observing were questions instead of answers, right? Oh my goodness, how am I going to handle this one? To each has been given a certain measure or allotted a certain measure. What am I going to do with this, right? Because this matters how I answer it. Yeah. So, question, what does it mean to say that God has allotted to each a measure of faith? Does that mean that God gives more faith to some? Has he given me a measure of faith that is less than that man or less than this person? And I think, I guess that I would mean if I must have more faith or muster up more faith in order to seek humility in a better or more sufficient way, then my friends, then I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble if that is the case. Writers go back and forth on what this phrase means, and I think the best way to understand it is this. They were all given faith in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, okay? He is our standard. That's a great way to translate that word. Measure, he is our standard of living. And if Jesus Christ is our standard, well then, oh my goodness, we will always fall short because he is the righteous one. So we'll always fall short of righteousness. And so how do you get humble? Think soberly about that. Think soberly about Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And if you dwell on that, if you fix your eyes on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the only place where you can end up is at a state of humility. This verb here, to think soberly, is the only one used in the New Testament. It's the only one used like it. It's one of a kind. It's in a command form, and we can gather that Paul sees humility from this verb, not as a really nice thing to seek after, or maybe a desirable gifting for the Christian. But humility is an absolute necessity in the Christian life. So the progression of thought is this. Give your life to the Lord in total and utter commitment to Jesus Christ. Verse 1 and 2. And when you do that, hey, don't look to the left
or the right, because that just gives you pride. But look to the standard of humility, the person who embodies humility himself, Jesus Christ. So to be real with you, what does humility look like in the life of a believer, in a man or woman who has given their life to Jesus Christ and who daily just battles on this earth with walking with the Lord? What does that look like? And I would say one example is this. This is how a prayer life could look like with it marked with humility. Lord, I can't do this. I feel so weak and desperate. And maybe you're the only one that knows that, but I feel like I have to pretend around everyone else. And I don't know what to do. I don't know the answers. And so, would you help me, O God? And I know that you've sent your Son and that you've saved me from my sins. Would you make that real in my life today? And not just some historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. I can't do this on my own. And that's been clear. If it were up to me, to my standard, I would be long gone. But since Christ is my righteousness, I know that He can help me stand through this. And so, God, would you throw me a bone here? I mean, I guess what I mean is that would you open my eyes to see your grace in my life working in and through it? Because I guess I'm going to have to really rely on your strength living in me rather than my own strength. That's being real towards God in humility. Paul prayed like that. He loved that idea. Colossians 1. Don't go there. Let me just read it for you. Listen for it. For this purpose also I labor. Ready? Striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 11, but especially verse 10. Check this out. For by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by His grace towards me, hey, it did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all men, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Paul was humble. He was strong. But he claimed the very grace and working of Jesus Christ in and through his life. And what I'm saying this morning, the first point, is that God's grace enables you to think rightly about yourself and drives you and pricks you and prods you towards humility in Jesus Christ. It's all about grace, and that whole process is fueled by grace. So just a quick review. Think rightly about yourself, A. But point B within that is that God provides a grace to think rightly about other Christians. So I'd like to read verse 4 and 5 to you again. Would you find that with your eyes? Verse 4 and 5 says this. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, verse 5, so we, who are many, are in one body in Christ, and individually members with one another. So I don't know who said it, but it was said that humility is not just thinking lowly or too lowly about yourself, but it's just not thinking about yourself. So again, we see the immediate effects of offering yourself up to God as a living sacrifice. We see the immediate effects being grace to think rightly about yourself in humility, and that God's grace will allow you and enable you to think rightly about others. So it is something that you have to trust God with and rely on His grace to consider others more important than yourselves. Or as Philippians 2 says, to think or take an interest in other people. So what we're saying is God enables you to appreciate others, both in our oneness in Christ and in our diversity. I'll say it again. God gives us an appreciation to love others who are in Christ as we are, in a lot of ways, alike or one with each other, and in a lot of ways, totally different than each other. So let's spend time on the first one. How are we alike? Read verse 4 again. Look at that. And all the members who do not have the same function. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Look at that last phrase, and individually members of one another. So if we are all one body in Christ, and if Christ is the head, then check this out, guys. We have a strange and unique and very real connection to one another. It's mysterious. I can't come up with very many cool or different analogies than the body illustration, but it's not just an illustration. Paul is saying that there is a connectedness that people who believe in Jesus have with each other. And just to point out one slight variance in the text, look at verse 5. It says, one body in Christ. It's a little different than how the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians handles that. Paul says in those two books, we are one in the body of, O-F, of Christ. Okay? And in Romans, he's saying we are one body in Christ. What's the difference? What's the point? I would say the point is, although there is some diversity within our body, and since we have union with Christ, we have union with each other. That's what Paul is saying right here. One body in Christ, we have union with each other, and that means that each member has a sense of belonging to another. Isn't that neat? Ephesians 4:25 speaks of being members not only of one body, but members of one another. And one commentator says, we should also bear in mind that members has no meaning apart from the body, and one cannot be a member of nothing. Let's talk about how we're different in our unity. Verse 4, and all the members do not have the same function. I love it how we just get to study and sit under the Bible this morning. This is so great. All right. I want to give you a chance for you to hear from your associate pastor. You guys ready? We, at our church, we are oh so different. We are incredibly different. I don't know if you've realized that, but there is a tremendous difference that we have from one person to the other. Do you guys agree with that? Let me open you up to my friendship with my pastor. Okay? I want to give you a little sneak peek at what it's like as we relate to each other. And I'm highlighting, ready, our differences. So each Wednesday, Rod Jr. picks me up in his car, and we go and we meet with men. And we haven't quite verbalized this to each other, but I promise, every morning, I've been here for 7+ years, we kind of give a little glance at each other and a little bit of look up and down, okay? And both of us, within our hearts, okay, are saying, you're not seriously going out like that, are you? Both of us. I know he says it because I say it. And we've talked about it before, right? And so he looks at me and he goes, "Seriously, Newman? Sandals with jeans? Right? I mean, are those, I know you call them flip-flops, but when in my era, in my generation, we call them thong sandals. Seriously, thongs, right? Are those Jesus sandals that you wear? All those straps? Like, what's up with that, right?" And I look at him, and I go, "Seriously, Rod? Loafers with shorts?" Right? This is our friendship, okay? And we joke around with each other, you know, and I'm like, "Seriously, I think I saw that Knight Rider guy wear those, you know, the guy in Baywatch. That's cool if you're into that." You know, I remember a few years ago having lunch with him, and he looked at me, I kind of looked at him, and I said, "What? What's the deal, bro?" And he's like, "What are those socks, man? Are those like booties or something? What are you going to do? Are you going to start wearing those little balls on the back of them too, Mike?" Right? That's what he's given me. We're just kind of messing with each other. And I said, "Hey, Rod, I can take that, but you need to know that it is my ambition with you to have you one day stop wearing calf socks and to wear ankle socks." And by the way, disclaimer, they're not called anklets, okay? Uh-huh, here's my finger. If you think I'm pointing at you, then take it. I'm just playing with you. They're not called anklets, okay? Now, if you notice that I feel like I have achieved in this great ambition, because, you know, those of you who play tennis with him or whatever, what is he wearing these days? Uh-huh, that's what I'm talking about. He's wearing ankle socks these days. But get this, and this is the silliness of it. I'm highlighting the diversity and how silly my mind is. So I was coaching my daughter yesterday on the soccer field. Mm-hmm. I look across the field. Guess who's on the other side? That's right, Eddie Zuniga. And what is he wearing yesterday and even today? Ankle socks. No, calf socks. All the way raised up. It's cool. It's cool. And you know what? I can't do it. I cannot do it. And now I'm out of it. I'm the different one. I'm not cool. You see how beautiful the body of Christ is? Because it is not Jesus' ambition to make everyone look the same, act the same, wear the same things. This is not some sort of club where only the cool people go. And if that was the case, I'd be long gone. Or maybe I'd be just gone because I still wear ankle socks, you know. But the church, my friends, is the broken. It's the hurting. It's the handicapped. It's the large, the small, the tall, the short, the weird, the ugly, the pretty. And when we come together, we are proud of Jesus. And we're proud of the grace that he gives us. And in our diversity, he is glorified in ridiculous ways. That's the first point of our message today, to think rightly about ourselves and other people. So let's go to the second point, grace to act rightly. Grace to act rightly. We're going to tackle verses 6 through 8. So Paul's emphasis as he moves, his mindset towards ourselves in humility and the appreciation for others in the body of Christ. That's where he's going. But he really begins to spell out how that looks like in the life within the ebbs and flows of a church. So verse 6, let's read it together. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. All right, now this is really cool. So Paul begins to mention specific ways that God works through the Spirit and how he has diversified his church with different giftings to carry out the Great Commission and glorious purpose of the church. All these gifts that are given are according to God's grace. Grace in the Greek is the word charis or charis. Thus, these gifts in the Greek are called grace gifts. Okay, now don't check out on me. Don't go, oh, he's getting technical. Like, hang with me. Ready? The grace gifts, the word used right here is charismata. All right? Now, I'm not sure what sort of images pop into your mind when you hear the word charismatic, but all the Bible means by this is grace gifts. That is evidence of grace in the life of a believer. Isn't that cool? That's all he means by it. That's how Paul uses it. That's what the Bible chooses to emphasize. It's just grace gifts. And there's four lists in the New Testament that talk about the spiritual gifts are the grace gifts. And I remember them, 12, 12, 4, 4. That's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. 12, 12, 4, 4. We're in Romans 12, so we're going to cover those grace gifts. But if you want to hunt down other lists, you are free to do that. Just a preface, though. When you, folks, received Christ, a bunch of really awesome things happened. You were redeemed. You were regenerated. You were given life. You were sealed with the Spirit. You were indwelt by the Spirit. You were adopted. You were bought. You were brought near. You were guaranteed an inheritance. You were given a heart of flesh. Your eyes were open. You were given a new nature. You were forgiven. You were unfettered. You were set free. You were called a child, and a banner was placed over you, which was called love. You were set apart. You were called out. You were given a new purpose. You were buried in death, and you were raised to walk in the newness of life. You were saved, and at that moment, you received not just the Spirit. You received the Spirit, but you also, from the Spirit, received a gift or gifts. What's the purpose of them? I would like to visit one other list in Ephesians 4. And so if you would, turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. This is another list to the right. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And if you have a pen, go ahead and underline every time it says the word for, F-O-R. Here we go. Ready? Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Ready? Here we go. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Here's the purpose: to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Go ahead and flip on back to Romans 12. Isn't that cool? So you're given gifts for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, the unity of the faith. Let's start talking about this list, okay? So we know that we're supposed to use our gifts. We're supposed to exercise them accordingly. But the point here that Paul brings up is he wants to be sure that we know how to appreciate other people's giftings. I'll say it in a different way. Paul gives the list to us not with the heart's motive for you to go, which one is me? Which one is me? Which one is me? Ah, that's me. That's what I'm good at. That's what I'll do. But more so, he's saying, hey, remember, I want you to think rightly about yourself. I want you to be humble. Humble towards yourself, towards other people. And here is how God has equipped his church. And so I want you to look and appreciate how God is moving and working in other people. Again, I don't think you want two Newmans in the same church. Oh my goodness, that would be a disaster, right? So we're all uniquely different in function, yet equally the same in essence. So I want to spend some time on this list. We can't cover each one for 20 minutes. However, I would like for you to glance at that list, and I'm going to cover first what is not written. Okay? Search the commentaries. Read it in 12 to 100 different languages. These are the gifts that are not listed. Potluck electrician. Right, this is the person who plugs in all the crock pots and makes sure we don't blow a fuse. Not going to find that gift. Okay? Although someone did that already for us. And don't you start getting hungry. I know you smell that brisket. Hang in there with me. This is another one. Diaper changer. The person who is supernaturally gifted at in both time and efficiency and uses only one wipe no matter how big the mess is. That's not in there. Also, another one that is not in there. Guitar player. Huh, interesting. The person that is extra ordinarily gifted at finger positionings on the fret and rhythm. Not there. Next one. All right, watch this. I don't know if I'm going to offend people, but I'm going to go for it. Here we go. Chairperson. It's not in there. Check the four lists. 12, 12, 4, 4. Not going to find anything about chairs. This is the person who goes to bed every night, even from his youth, just dreaming about the various rows that he could create within a church and the creative powers that, no, it's not in there. And I'm being a little sarcastic to just protect us from an attitude that really directly opposes what Paul is trying to encourage us to do and to be like. So really, I'm reading this just as a real man. When I read the spiritual gifts, one of my first responses is, oh, I'm not that, dot, dot, dot. It's not my gift, therefore I don't got to do it, right? Oh, I'm certainly not gifted at giving, don't need to do that. I'm not a teacher, don't need to, you know? So I'm just trying to protect us from that sort of attitude. Our goal in the Christian life is to know the Lord, to know Him well, to walk with Him in an intimate manner and to use that which He's given to us for His glory. It's all about Him. I remember in college when I was involved in the ministry of Campus Crusade, now called CREW. In my freshman year, we just had this awesome worship leader. He was great. He was kind and gentle. He was an excellent singer and guitar player. And in the ministry of Campus Crusade, we just loved him. But he was a senior, and he was graduating. And the spring semester of my freshman year, his spring semester of his senior year, everyone started getting a little nervous. And the question that was just permeating around our ministry was, who's going to lead worship? The ministry is going to tank. And I remember a friend just coming up to me and saying, hey, Mike, God will always be worshiped. He will always be worshiped. And you can count on He will always equip a group of believers so that his name and renown will be known. You know, I have held on to that for a long time. That this team called the church is not made up of all shooting guards. It's not made up of all power forwards or all centers. If it was so, if it was all centers, we would not run a very effective full court press, would we, Coach Monty? No, we would not. So God gifts us uniquely, so different, so that we can bring more glory, more fame to his name. Let's look at what is on the list, okay? Again, we're looking at it at a little different slant. Not as, what am I, what am I, what am I? But let's understand these and let's think rightly about ourselves and how to think rightly about people who are gifted differently than we are. So let's start with the first one, prophecy. All right, so this guy or girl speaks truth that is revealed according to the scriptures. In some translations, it says, according to his faith. Do you see that? NASB says, according to his faith. I think probably the best translation would be according to, in Greek, the article is there, the faith. And that really protects the one who's speaking truth, because it has to be not according to his own ideas, not according to his opinion, but it has to be according to the faith. So if you are gifted in this manner and someone asks you a question or and seeks your counsel, that the prophet opens the scriptures, the Bible, the closed counsel of God, and says, thus says the Lord, not myself. How do you appreciate this man? Or in Pauline language, how do you humbly think rightly about him to receive him well? And I think this will encourage our church. I would say, thank him. Thank him or her for taking part in the ministry of reminding us of the scriptures. Wouldn't that be a great reaction for us Christians to be thankful towards this man or woman? I know that I need a prodding out of my casualness towards the scriptures. And I am prone to wander. I am prone to forget. And I need these kind of men and women in my life. The ministry of reminding. Next, let's go to service. You see that on the list in Romans 12? Service. So this guy or girl wholeheartedly gives himself to the service of others. His speech is continually marked by this question, hey, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? That comes out of a genuine heart desire to please the Lord. And this guy or girl, if they're asking those questions, that is solely from the grace of God in their life. How should you receive this person? Let them serve you. Right? Don't rob them of the blessing of service. Like, let them, it's okay to be served sometimes, right? I would say you could minister back to them in word and deed as they serve you well. That would be a great response. Teaching. Let's tackle that one. This guy or girl loves to teach. They are a teacher, and they give themselves fully to the task of preparing well-nourished meals from the Bible to those he or she is ministering to. What would be a good response? How would you be humble, think rightly about yourself, and think rightly about others? How would you receive a teacher well and build up the body of Christ here? I would say, hey, share what God has applied in your life through their teaching. Go up to them and thank them for their hard work and spur them on to excel still more. Teachers all teachers are different. They don't have to be the same exact way. And I think you guys have seen that even within our own church, that men and women who are teachers are really different as they teach. And that's really good. Exhortation. Exhortation. This person comes alongside others and fills their calendar with the spiritual needs of others. The word is to encourage, to put in courage. The Swahili translation is to put in heart. So these people give people heart when they're ministering to them. How should you be humbly and receive an exhorter? And I would say, I mean, most of these, this is not a creative thing. Most of these is just say thank you, right? So this one, I would say, share with them and say thank you. Share with them how their encouragement has led you to love others well. Share with them that your gifts are making a difference in other people's lives. Share with them how you have been spurred on to love and good deeds through their ministry. All of these, if you notice, involves a sense of knowing and speaking. Next one, giving. This person is a giver. I mean, they give of their time, their talent, their treasure, and their motives, man, they're pure. They don't have ulterior motives of being seen. They just, they're especially or supernaturally or gracefully always giving. What should you do to givers? Oh my goodness, you should praise God for the grace in their life. And you should acknowledge the Spirit that is at work in them. One response is, check this out. Hey, let them give. Let givers give. Let them give of their talent, time, treasure. Give them opportunities to give more, right? Share with them in private that they are sharpening your blind spots and your weaknesses, and they are encouraging you through their gift to be more like Jesus Christ. And just a little parenthesis or side note on this, no one has all these gifts except Jesus. He had all of them. He was perfect, and you're not, and I'm not. I don't have all these. I need other people in my life in order to reflect Jesus Christ. Leadership. Leadership. There's two more. These folks are not wingers, okay? They don't wing it because others are massively affected. So they don't wing it. They work at it diligently, and Paul instructs them to accordingly. Leaders, lead with diligence. So with a leader, and this is not just a leader of a church or just an officer or just a position. We're talking about a supernatural graced gift from God. Ask them this. Hey, I see that you're trying to take me in a certain direction, and I don't get it. But I see that you're trying to lead me. Would you help me understand and receive your leadership well? I know that sometimes in our marriage, when my wife and I are just not getting each other, most of the time it's just my problem, you know, but we're not seeing it rightly. And I'll say, sweetheart, I'm trying to lead you in this direction, whatever the direction might be. And she'll go, oh, okay, well, why didn't you just say that? And what ideas do you have to help me lead you better? Like, here's the end goal. What are the ways that we should take to get there? And probably 99.9% of the time, her ideas are better than mine to get there. And so she receives my leadership well. And I don't know always how that works, but leaders are diligent and they try to lead. Mercy, and this is the last one. Exercise mercy hilariously. That's the word. Cheerfully. The Bible says, do it ridiculously, hilariously, loud. Show mercy like you mean it. Right? One author says, if you come with sympathy to sorrow, if you come with sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunlight on your face. These people love to help the weak, and they do it with joy and not sorrow. They love it. And I'm sure a bunch of you can think of people in your life that are especially gifted with mercy. My dad's one of them. My sister-in-law is one of them. You look in a group of people, right? And, you know, 100 or so people are passing by, and you're looking for Martha, my sister-in-law. Every time, she will not be in the front. She will not be in the middle. You must be patient with my sister-in-law because she's always with the person on crutches in the back. She's always with the person that is hurting. Anyone who is crying, my sister-in-law. She is merciful. And she's different than me. And I need my sister-in-law because she helps me know the Lord better. How do you respond to those gifted with mercy? How do you think rightly about yourself in grace? And then how do you think rightly about them? I would say, rejoice. Let the merciful flourish. And when you have a team huddle, point your finger at them and just highlight them and go, I am so glad that you're on our team. We need you. We need the merciful. Blessed are you. Thank them. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Friends, this is what I think God is saying to our local church through this text this week. This is how I think we can apply it. And this is going to be short. There's two things, and then I'll close in prayer and dismiss us to lunch. And the first one is this. This week, as you walk with God, I want to encourage you to fill your prayer time with other people. Number one, be ridiculously unbalanced in your prayer life towards other people. When you have a moment, pray for another person. Think rightly about yourself. Ask God for the grace to think rightly about others. Allow Him to work in your life to consider others more important than yourself. To take an interest that in other people. To pray for the needs of others. When you're at a stoplight, to think of people in your church. To think of your friends. To think of your neighbors. To think of the lost and beseech the Lord for them. Ask for spiritual growth. Just fill and allow your prayer time to be permeated with names of other people. Number one. And number two, I would encourage you to take those names and move towards them. That's it. Take the names and move towards them, but not in the way Newman would. And not in the way Mordecai would. And not in the way X, Y, Z, this person or this person. Move towards them in the uniqueness in which God has given you. In how He has graced you with gifts. Pray. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Word of God to richly dwell in you and minister to people and make His name known and allow your ministry to be marked by the Incarnation. And as Jesus stepped off His throne and moved towards man and took on flesh and became obedient even unto death, so too that we would remove ourselves and we would move towards people in obedience that Jesus Christ would be made known in and through our lives. Friends, we love you. Let's glorify God this week. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we ask today, not for tomorrow or the next day, but right now, that you would give us this day our daily bread, that which we need. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we really do ask you to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For Lord Jesus, yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.